I want to open in prayer. We're gonna continue our celebration of Football Sunday with the preaching and the studying and the teaching of God's Word. How's that? Amen. That work for you?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we can come in your presence. Lord, I thank you that you moved, Lord, during our worship time. Lord, your presence was sweet. The anointing was amazing. Lord, anyone in here today who's never sensed the presence of God, Lord, I ask you to turn them on, ignite their hearts. Lord, put inside of them a fire to know you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to speak to us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Say to your neighbor, say, if you're a Packer fan, say, go Pack, go. If you're a Texas fan, go Texas, right? Turn to them and say it. Go ahead, then sit down. So, when I was playing football, I played at Mount Scenario College in Ladysmith, Wisconsin. When I came into as my freshman year, they had a running back. They called him Mouse. What a name for a running back. Why would you call somebody Mouse, right? He's a little guy. He was from Florida. He had a southern accent. He's from the inner city. I didn't understand a word he was saying, but he was really fast, and he's about 5'6", right? And I thought, he's our running back? Like, I've seen some monster running backs, right? Allstott, remember him? That guy's a monster, right? And so this is just a little guy, and I thought, there's no way this guy's going to be able to hold up. Well, we start into the season. We're about, you know, about the first game in. We played Bemidji State, and I was starting center. And we had practiced with them, but I still couldn't figure out the name Mouse. And so we had a dive to my right side where they would they'd pull the guard on my left, and they would open up this hole on my right side, and I just had to contain the... Do you guys care about this? I had to contain the gap. Thank you, Jordan. I had to contain the gap right here, so like if there's a nose guard on me, I had to step like this, and I had to push them that way, right? I had to seal that thing. If there wasn't one on me and there was a linebacker on my side, I had to take the linebacker on the left because the guy on the right would be taken care of by the guy who pulled. How many did I lose? Anyone? I lose anyone? So anyway, there's no defensive lineman, so I leveled that linebacker, right? Boom, took him out. Well, that might be an exaggeration. I got in his way, right? And but what happened was when the guy pulled, of course, I didn't see it. He ran into a stump. I don't know, there's like a tree or something out there. Anyway, he got stuck. And so Mouse is behind him. He can't go right. He can't go left. All of a sudden, Mouse transported to another dimension. I don't know where he went, but the next thing you knew, I saw him 30 yards up the field. I'm like, what just happened, right? I'm like, oh, did you see that? You know, and we're all celebrating, thinking how good we are. And I said to my buddy, I'm like, man, I've never seen anything like that. He just disappeared. He's like, that's why they call him Mouse. Oh, yeah. Right? I get it. There was a guy, Hoida. Hoida was his name. He was a firefighter from Minneapolis, St. Paul area. He was 6'6". 370 pounds. That's like the refrigerator size. This was a big boy. He couldn't move very well, but that really didn't matter. He was a defensive lineman, so like he was a nose guard, so his job was not to move. And he was really good at it. I mean, you put him at the dinner table, he wouldn't move for like 3 or 4 hours. I mean, this guy was really amazing. But one thing about him, well, I don't know if I want to tell you, he was not the nicest of people, and not a real popular guy. Okay, I'll tell you one story. So, so I don't know. We had mud wrestling they had a big party, and there was mud wrestling, and so I had never done that before, and you can die in a mud pit, just so you know. And anyway, Hoida was there. He didn't want to go in. He was mean, and he was drinking, and he was calling people names, pushing people around. And And so my buddy's like, it's like, hey man, let's take a canoe ride. Yeah, let's take a canoe ride. So there are these canoes, right? And so we get in our canoe, and he's like, hey, you know, so-and-so push us off. This was an elaborate setup that I had nothing to do with. You cannot prove it. I mean, nobody's around. I don't know them. I'm not friends with them on Facebook. So anyway, so they're like, yeah, Hoyt, you get in the other one. And so he crawls, and the other guy's like, yeah, I'll push you. Right? And he's like, I need a paddle. And he goes, here you go. And he threw the paddle on the ground, and he just pushed him up the river. It was about 4 hours later, we saw Hoyt coming walking back into, and he was not happy. But thankfully, he wasn't quick, so I survived that one too, Jordan. My point in these stories is that when you're on a football team, you get people of all kinds of different styles, all kinds of different sizes, all kinds of different abilities. But the truth is, you need all of them to come together to make a team, because each one has a valuable role to play, right? You didn't want Hoyt running the football, right? Because he would get 3 or 4 steps and probably get winded, right? But you wanted Mouse to run it because Mouse would like start one way and he'd disappear and he'd suddenly be up the field, right? You need different people with different sizes and different abilities, right? And we are not a football team, but we are the body of Christ. And we all look different, and we all have different abilities. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 12. We got all the way to verse 4. It says this, 4 and 5, Romans chapter 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members. Now that part makes sense. I have one body, you have one body. I don't have two bodies, although I kind of like that. Wouldn't that be cool? Just kind of, okay, I'll put that body over there. That's my beach body, right? And this is my pizza-eating body, right? Don't you wish you could just, like, go from one body? Yeah, well, that would be fantastic. But anyway, apparently the Word of God says right now we have one body, right? Each of us has one body with many members, okay? So we got all kinds of parts. You know, you got kidneys, you got armpits, you got hands, you got eyes, you got jaws, you got lips. Right? We have different members, and these members do not all have the same function, right? So they don't all do the same thing. It was the same way on the football team. We had some guys who ran the ball. We had some guys, did I tell you about our one-eyed quarterback? I didn't tell you about Pete? No? One-eyed Pete? He had two eyes, just one went one way and one went the other way. And so I come into camp, and they're like, hey, we got a new quarterback this year. Yeah, he won the state championship. You know, I'm like, all right, cool. Right, this guy's going to be awesome. I get into camp, and I see Pete looking like this. I'm thinking, how in the world can a one-eyed quarterback win a state championship? Right? How does this work? Well, you know what I found out? Pete had a gun for an arm. And apparently with one eye, you can see when someone's open, and he could hit them. And the other amazing thing that he could do, he was a scrambler, man. You could not tackle this kid. He was, again, he was maybe 5'9", maybe, but he was super quick. One-eyed Pete. Yeah, they're so excited about him. I just kind of, he's got one eye. But anyway, it worked out. We have different parts, and we have different abilities, and it says, so in Christ we are many and we form one body, and each member belongs to the other. See, the unique thing about playing a team sport and the unique thing about being a part of the body of Christ is that when one member suffers, right? When one member has a problem, when one member is going through persecution, When world starts to grind down people, when that one person fails, we all are affected by it. See, the problem is, as a church and as an individual, and I think part of it is from being from an incredibly blessed country, but part part of what we discover is that we're independent and we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and no one's going to take responsibility for you. You're the one that has to do it, right? We buy into this system, but the Word of God does not affirm that. The Word of God says that we are part of the body, and when one member is affected, that we all are affected. When someone doesn't have food or is struggling, it's our responsibility as the rest of the body to provide, to jump in and take up our responsibility and take care of it. How many of you have been in a tough time and the church has done something incredible for you? Right? Go and do likewise. That's our job. We're all part of this thing together. Right? See, in God's kingdom, we do not pursue life alone. We're all part of a greater kingdom. You know, life is kind of, it's difficult to understand sometimes. And sometimes we go through life and we run into people that are different than us, and they seem to offend us, right? And like we run into them. Someone said it's kind of like a rock tumbler, this life is. So you get a rock that you'd put in, and let's say you want to polish it, and you want to bring out the beauty in this rock. You'd put it in a tumbler. A tumbler is a thing that spins, and so you put all kinds of different sizes of rocks, quality of rocks in there. And then you put an agent in there, that is like sand, or it's very abrasive. And what you do is, in this tumbler, the rocks just tumble around until all the rocks with the, you know, like, you ever meet somebody and they have an elbow coming out of them, right? Because all they do is elbow people, right? You know people like that? You know people that when you come and talk to them, it's easy to be offended by them? You know people who say things that are stupid? That's all the rough edges. And God puts us all together in the church with all of our rough edges, with all of the things that we don't like, the things that crush us, the things that offend us. And what he does is he spins us all together, right, as we do life together. And he puts persecution and he puts difficulties in there. And it acts like sandpaper and it begins to break off the pieces. See, I know so many people who come to church and they expect not to get offended. I know so many people that only come to church when life is looking good. And when things start looking down or they need help or they're in trouble, they stop going to church. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to commit to each other, to love each other, to walk with each other, to pray for each other, because that is what God has called us to do in the body of Christ. Within God's kingdom, there are all kinds of different people, and we have an individual, unique role to play. Mouse could run the ball. One-eyed Pete could throw the ball. Hoyda could not be moved, right? But they all had a purpose. They're so different, right? If they all came in like Mouse, right, there'd be no one to block, right? If we all came in, you know, as different, individual, unique people, and sometimes in church we can be very judgmental. We think everyone should be like us. Well, there's no one like me. All you have to do is look. There's no one like you, right? And God wants you to be you. We don't have to be like somebody else or act like somebody else for us to live into God's anointing. I think one of the most releasing things that happened in my spiritual walk is when one day I realized that I can just be me. I don't have to keep trying to do something that God is not calling me to do, but I found out what I'm here for. And I'm just going to be the best me that I can be, right? And I pray that you would discover and know and understand your identity. You are unique. You are different. When those rocks go around in that tumbler and they get all mushed together, they come out nice and smooth. And when you look at each one, some of them have a very beautiful red tone to it, and some of them have a very beautiful blue tone to it. They're not all the same. The purpose of the tumbler and the purpose of this life isn't that we come out all looking the same. It's we have a unique quality. that can only be revealed through difficulties and through tough time. Anything we do not only affects ourselves, but affects someone else, which in turn affects the entire kingdom of God. Watch out for each other. Care for each other. Love each other. See, our strength lies not in our individual strength, but in the strength of the whole as we follow Christ. Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. Says we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is to prophesy, let him use it in proportion with his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. See, this list, an incredible list of gifts that God has used. Did you read through that look and try to figure out where you fit in? Do you know where you fit in? Because we are unique. When we talked last week, we talked about how Jesus destroyed the entire religious system, right? And as a matter of fact, he said that He is the temple, and he even talked about this beautiful temple. He's like, it's going to get turned down, it's going to get torn down in 3 days, and I'm going to build it back up. He was talking about his life. But in turn, the temple of God, okay, when I say the temple of God, I'm talking about the place where God meets earth, where God meets man. Men used to have to travel thousands of miles and maybe only make the trip once to go to the temple. But here's the good news. The temple of the Lord is inside of you. See, there is power, that almighty power, all power that there is, God reached down and touched through his Son and is walking around in your shoes. That means wherever you go, you change the atmosphere. Wherever you go, you influence people. Now, if you try to hide that light, and if you try to hide that you're the temple, right? Then you're going to walk without joy. You're going to walk without meaning, because God's temple is alive and inside of you. So as you go into places, as you encounter people, as we do these crazy things like car washes together, right? As we serve our community, we do movie in the park. Imagine it, just you are a beacon of light that's walking around in your shoes, shedding light to this world. That's the way that God intended it. That's the way that God wanted. And God chose you to put his glory in this world, to be changers of life. There are so many people who are darkened, who are blind, who live out there with no hope. You know how I know? Because there are many years I had no hope. There are people that God has chosen you to reach out to. He has chosen you, and he has put the temple of God, the power of that, the light of that, inside of you to share with other people, to have a conversation. That is who we are, and that is what we're called to do. Let's tear these verses apart a little bit. It says, we all have different gifts. Everyone in here has a gift. If you don't think you have one, that's okay, because the Word of God says otherwise, right? You have a gift. You might be trying to figure out what your gift is. And you know what I found? Sometimes my gifting has changed throughout the years. The thing that I used to be gifted in, I'm not gifted in anymore. And that's okay, because we grow, right? But you have a gift that God intends to use for you to touch your family and your generation, the people around you. Some of these unique gifts are in these verses here, according to the grace given us. Now, I don't want to preach a gospel. I don't want to tell you that there's some sort of inherent power inside of you, right? That you can be like Zeus and call down thunderbolts, right? That's not you. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. The only reason that there's any power displayed through us is through the grace that came through Jesus Christ. Him giving his life gives us access to the power of God, right? That's what's living inside of you, is Jesus Christ, right? So it says that it's through grace, according to the grace given us. It says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let it use it to the proportion of his faith. I know a lot of people, and there are quite a few in here, that say, you know what, maybe there's a prophetic stirring inside of me. Like, sometimes I just feel like I need to say something, right? There's sometimes that I know stuff that the Lord is just crushing on my heart to, hey, go and say something to them. Maybe you have a prophetic bend in your life. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if there's a prophet inside your life, if there's a prophet inside of you and God is calling you to do it and you're not acting on it, then you, again, are not going to walk in joy and you're not going to walk in power in your life. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about little kids. There's prophetic that runs through those little kids that are in that back room. You should ask them, open that up, right, inside their heart. See what is going on in there. I think sometimes the most profound things, sometimes God gave us direction through our kids because we actually took the time to listen, right? Is there anything more precious when a little kid prays for you? It's beautiful, right? You know, they might just say, Lord, help mommy. And it crushes something inside of you. It's like, yes, Lord, right? I pray for daddy. Help him not yell. Right? It's this beautiful thing, but it can really change the influence because, you know, I think sometimes children just aren't polluted by this world like many of us are. Sometimes they just don't know any better. And sometimes we know better, but we're wrong. Right? Sometimes we're just wrong about something. We have bad thinking. A kid will come in and not know anything and just blurt out truth. Right? You do that to my brother all the time. They would take his cigarettes and hide them. He hated that. Does that happen in your house? My kids, my brother will come over and, you shouldn't smoke. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'll quit. Well, let me help you. Yeah, go in the garbage, right? Kids are such a blessing, and they have no filter sometimes. But prophesying is something that you need to do accessing through faith. If you have these thoughts and you have the Spirit moving inside of you, what you need to do is by faith make a step of faith and deliver that message. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be a weird moment, right? And maybe someone might say, you know, I don't even know what you're talking about, right? And someone might say, oh, thank you. That's what the Lord's been telling me too. Or they're going to say, that's it. Thank you for that message, right? But we're all part of the body of Christ. And sometimes people just need a word from the Lord. And if you have a prophetic bend, then maybe you're the one that needs to deliver it. You don't have to deliver it, thus saith the Lord Almighty, right? But you can deliver it as a normal person. You know, the Lord put it on my heart to tell you this, right? Have you ever thought about this? There's all kinds of different ways. The thing is, the delivery method isn't the thing. We're all concerned about the way that we deliver it. Like, oh, people are going to think I'm super holy or I think so much of myself, right? So, you know, I have to be careful how I say this. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to prophetic, don't worry about your delivery, just deliver it. Because the truth that's delivered in that message will absolutely have an effect and have a powerful moment for that person. So deliver the truth. You know, sometimes the prophetic, we think, oh, I'm going to tell them this and they're going to change the whole course in their life. I haven't found that to be true most times. Many times I'll go deliver a message to somebody and sometimes they won't even acknowledge it. But you know what I'm doing? I'm planting that seed that God told me to plant. Because I am not out there in the prophetic trying to get someone's approval. And if you are, you're going to live a very unhappy life. The only reason you would deliver a message from the Lord in the prophetic is because God told you to do it, and you'll receive your reward when he delivers it to you. The next one, if a man's, if it is serving, let him serve. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I can't really do anything in the church, so I guess I'll serve. Right? Well, you know, they probably, you know, anyone can serve, so I'll let somebody else sign up. Right? If they really need the help, then I'll come out and do it. No, that should not be our attitude at all. Serving is a privilege. If you don't know what to do, you should be serving anyway. Right? You should sign up. You should be involved. Trunk or treat, man. Anyone can sign up, drive their car there, and open up the back of their trunk. Right? You can do this. Like, get involved. Do things. When we have a movie in the park, man, sign up and just go. Well, I don't feel like going. I don't know if I'm called. Right? I'm not being led. Well, maybe you need to get the lead out of your pants. And just go out and do it. There it is. I knew Jimmy had my back on that one. If it's serving, let him serve. I'm telling you, you're all called to serve. You all can do something. Right? It's not asking too much that you would come and contribute. We're trying to change the world by changing our community. Right? We need all hands on deck. We don't need half the hands on deck. We don't need the hands that, I'll only come if I really need it. No, we need every hand on deck. Sign up, man. It is fun. It's joyful. If you ever volunteered for anything and you've come and you get all kinds of volunteers, you know how much fun it is? It's fulfilling. God will give you joy. Be a volunteer. Unless it's Tennessee, then you might reconsider your position. It is football Sunday, right? All right. If it's teaching, let them teach. Man, I'm telling you, there is a gift of teaching that is buried in almost every single person in this room. Some of you think, I'm not a teacher. I'm not called to be a teacher. Like, I don't even, you know, I'm too simple. You know, you have to break things down in a real easy way for me to understand them. What if the reason God wants it in a simple way so that you can understand it is so that you can explain it to somebody else in a simple way? What if God wants to use you in the way that you think to present it maybe to kids, maybe to teenagers, maybe to people who have a problem understanding the Bible, right? The gift of teaching is a powerful thing, and I think it's overlooked so many times. I think the gift of teaching, no matter who you are, you're going to teach a lesson to somebody. That's just the way life is. Whether you're kids, whether it's people standing around watching, whether it's coworkers, you're teaching lessons, right? But the best thing to do is ask God to anoint your teaching. You know, there's a way that you think that you process information that there's maybe only one or two people in this room that'll understand the same as you. And who is going to teach them unless you go and talk with them? Unless you come to a small group? Unless you go and serve? The Lord needs you out there. Teaching. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. I have the gift of encouragement, of exhortation. How do I know that I have the gift of exhortation? Because my wife tells me. Not that I encourage her. I need to do a much better job encouraging her. But she'll be like, hey, did you go and meet with so-and-so this week? I'm like, yeah. Did you go to lunch with him? Yeah. Yeah, his wife called me and said she's so thankful that you go and talk to him, because when you're done talking to him, he's like a different person. He's encouraged. He's ready to go, right? Did you ever talk with someone and you're like, yeah, yeah, this Jesus thing is pretty cool, right? Yeah, we should pray, right? Did you ever talk with somebody and it just kind of unwound something inside of you and you're like, man, suddenly you're focused, like you know what you're there for, and you know, suddenly, yeah, I think I'm going to go to men's conference, right? Like, that's the gift of exhortation, right? We exhort each other. It's something that brings life, right? Some of you have that gift, and I can sense it inside of you. I can see the evidence of that gift. And some of you are like, well, I don't talk as much as you talk. Listen, exhortation doesn't have to do with talking all the time, right? Some of the most encouraging people, right, are the people that show up and serve. That encourages me, right? Sometimes the most encouraging people who does a very difficult job and doesn't complain, right? sometimes exhortation is someone who comes along, right, and everyone else is cranky, right, and everyone else is like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done, I don't know why, but you know what I mean? And they come and say, hey, man, it's all right, we're going to accomplish this, and then, hey, we'll be done, we'll be back in bed by 8 o'clock, right? You can have your slippers on, right? So exhortation doesn't mean that you're necessarily an outspoken person. Exhortation comes in many different ways. Sometimes it's just a hand on the shoulder. Sometimes it's, hey, why don't you come along with me, right? Sometimes it's just praying with people. Exhortation, I bet you you have it. I bet you have the teaching one as well. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. You know, another thing that I think that I kind of like it that this is overlooked, because I know a lot of people in this church that you just give and nobody knows you give. There's a lot of people in this church that meet the needs of other people that you're friends with, right? And you do a lot of things. You sacrifice your life. You give money, right? And nobody knows about it. And I think that God is going to reward you for your faithfulness and for your gifts. There's other people who have this incredible anointing to give financially. And I'm going to tell you, it is a gift. It is an anointing. People carry it along with them. And the way I see it is, you know, there's this kid who he just became a Christian. And he's like, you know what? I was at Walmart the other day, and I was listening to this guy, and he said he didn't have enough money to buy whatever. So I went in the store, and I bought it, and I just gave it to him, right? It's someone who, like, your heart and your mind just wants to give. Like, you don't even think about it. When it comes to special offerings, man, you're jacking that thing up, right? When it comes to when we have our chili cookout, right, and you put money in each one, you go around and you think, oh, Johnny's chili, it doesn't taste that good, but it should win. So you go and put all your money in Johnny's cup, right? Some of you have the gift, right? I know people, I mean, first off, giving is very important. It's a reflection of your priorities. Giving is a very important thing to us as a church. You guys are fantastic givers, but you need to go through the discipline of giving. But I know people, they'll give way over 50% of whatever comes in because they have faith. They know that God is going to supply. Can you imagine, I'm still trying to get there, but can you imagine living your life not even concerned about what things are going to cost? You just go out and buy what you need or what you think. Like, I'm not concerned about that. Money's not. How would you like to live your life that way? I believe that people who move in the gift of giving don't even think about it. They'll say, well, we need someone to come up with $100,000. I'll do it! Right? They go up, yeah, I'm going to give $100,000. How are you going to do that? I have no idea. I'm going to pray in faith and God's going to bring it in. Next thing you know, there's a check for $100,000. See, I told you. God is faithful. See you later. Right? These are the kind of people. Do you want to be that kind of person? I do. Right? I'm not motivated by money. I'm motivated by relationships. I know, and you know, as working in this church, I get both, so it's like the best of both worlds. Right? Did you hear me say that, Jimmy? Right? I'm not motivated by money. I'm motivated by relationships. But man, I just truly love to give. And I pray that same anointing and that same gifting upon you. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, leadership is a very difficult thing. I think it's misunderstood many times. I think when you talk about leadership, some people have known a bad leader. And they said, I never want to be a leader. I just want to stay in the background. I'll let somebody else lead because that person was really raw and really combative, right? And if it means making tough choices, I don't even want to mess with that because I don't want the responsibility. If you're feeling that way, God's probably calling you to be a leader. What? How can he say that? I just said I didn't want to, right? I'm telling you why. Because one of the significant things about the gifting that you have is the way that you see the world. And if you can sit there and you're sitting behind a leader and you can say, you know what, I don't think it should be done that way, and that's not the way it should be, and you have something inside you that shows you a leadership style, a leadership vision, right, that probably means that God dropped leadership in your heart. but I don't want it. But I didn't give it to you. God did, so take it up with him. Right? I think some of the best leaders are the leaders that quietly make it a great example and do their jobs, and they don't have that many words because people know them by their actions and their attitudes. Right? There are some leaders that are very vocal, and they're out there, you know, like a field general, right? But you know what? There are different kinds of leadership styles. You know, one of the things that I used to hate is from the way that I grew up. I hated conflict, any kind of conflict, right? My dad would get angry, and he'd always get angry at me, and then I'd feel this tall, right? And so whenever there's conflict between dad and my mom, it never ended well. Whenever there's conflict between my dad and my brothers and sisters, it was like, oh, I just got to stay away from conflict, right? But God give me the vision and the understanding of what healthy, good conflict is through the example of bad conflict. I now absolutely love conflict. I love it. I am serious. I have friends of mine who are like, you are crazy. Why would you like conflict? You know why I like conflict? Because after what comes after conflict is peace and agreement. So if you're avoiding conflict in your life, you're avoiding peace. If you're avoiding conflict in your life, you're avoiding peace. Do not avoid conflict. You know what? But that's what I found. I had an understanding of what poor, bad conflict is, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I hid, you know, I hid it away, and I'm like, oh, that's going to be bad. I need to get out of here, right? And the Lord's like, well, why don't you go take care of it? And I'm like, I will from over here, right? I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But the Lord changed my heart because I asked him for wisdom, and I asked him for peace. And he sent me to resolve the conflict. If you have conflict between somebody, I'm just throwing it out there. I love to resolve conflict. I don't know if we can do it. The great thing is I don't have to figure it out because I just pray and God figures it out, right? Because he is my strength. And he's the wisdom inside of me that understands how to untangle things, right? It's not that I'm so smart. Believe me, once you get to know me, you'll know for yourself, right? But the truth is, that if we ask God for these gifts and these giftings, God is going to give them to you. Conflict. I love it. People hate me for loving conflict. They're like, that's just because you're a big guy and you can beat people up. I haven't beat somebody up in years, honestly. I think it's the beard. It like totally intimidates people. People will walk on the other side of the street just to avoid the beard, right? I don't know what it is. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. People who show mercy many times are some of the most wounded people that I know. Because the reason why God is drawing mercy out of them is because God poured his mercy inside of them. And it comes out of them naturally. You know, if you have a gift of mercy, right, what comes out is really straight from your heart. Right, and you show grace, and you show mercy, and you pray with people, and you love on people, and you intercede. You're one of those. Your intercession many times is along with giving mercy because you're like, I'll pray for you. There's some people when they say I pray for you, they really mean it. What does that say about the rest of you? Sorry, it's Packer Sunday or it's football Sunday, hey! Right? But showing mercy is something that only comes from the heart. And if that's you, move in it. Do you know that you can move mountains? So the greatest weapon that we have, the greatest spiritual weapon that the Lord calls us all to use, the one that wins every time, is love. Love is the thing. You know, when Ephesians 6 is talking about spiritual weapons, well, the most significant one that we have is love. I had a little kid. It's a kid I met up at camp. His name is George. George came to camp through a scholarship. The camp that I go to gives a scholarship to kids who don't have a dad in their home. His dad's in prison. And he came and told me, he's like, hey, when we were leaving, I don't know if I'm going to have a home to come back to. I'm like, dude, why is that? He's like, well, they just picked up my mom on drug charges, and the cops are there when we're leaving for camp. I'm like, dang. That's some tough stuff. And you know what? He doesn't feel bad about himself at all. Like, no one told him it wasn't normal. It's like, yeah, that's just what happened. So George comes to camp, and the first night that we're there, he comes up to me after service, and he's like, someone was saying my name during service, but I couldn't figure out who it was. He's like, I thought it was my brother at first. I heard someone saying my name, like distinctly, not just like, you know, off in the distance. Like someone was saying my name, and it was someone close. And I thought it was my brother. It wasn't him. I thought maybe it was my counselor. I'm like, oh, wow, that's really weird. I thought I had a messed up kid. I mean, sometimes people who hear voices, right? Unless you're a Christian, you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, right? But you never know. So the next night, the same thing happens. He's like, man, did you say my name? I'm like, no. Because I probably couldn't remember his name anyway, because my memory's not that good. You know, I didn't. Now I know his name is George. Back then, I had no idea. And he's like, yeah, it happened again. And so then by the Holy Spirit, I showed him to the verses that pertain to Samuel, when God was calling Samuel. And Samuel's a little boy, and he was in the temple, right? And God spoke to Samuel, and he said, Samuel, come here. And he got up, and he went to his master, and he went to, I believe it was Eli. And he's like, man, it wasn't me. And then the third time, he's like, okay, next time this happens, I want you to say, yes, Lord, here I am. So I brought him to the story, and I'm like, man, it happened twice. Maybe it happens the third time. You say, yes, Lord, here I am. And so the next day, I'm walking into our staff meeting. So it's 6:30. What kid gets up 6:30 in the morning and wants me to talk to his pastor? I don't know. Anyway, he comes up to me, and he's so excited. His hair's sticking up. Bad breath. And he's like, you never guess what happened. I'm like, what? Tell me what happened. He's like, I heard the voice again. Right? And this time I'm thinking, maybe this thing is real. And I'm like, well, what did it say? What happened? Tell me about it. And he's like, well, I was laying in my bed and someone's calling my name. And he's like, I just knew I was supposed to go outside of the cabin and to sit on the picnic table that's right out front. I just knew I was supposed to do it. The voice didn't tell me, but I just knew. So I went out there and I sat on the picnic table. And he's like, and the Lord told me I needed to forgive my mom. And he's like, and I told the Lord, I can't. I just can't forgive my mom. I'm angry at her, and she does this stuff. And then he goes, but I know that you can give me the power to forgive my mom. So he's like, I pray for God to give me the power to do it. He's like, I forgave my mom. How are you supposed to run a camp when you got testimonies like that happening? Right? So anyway, what was I telling the story about George for? I don't know. But I just want to encourage you that God's power is released in your life in a unique way, and you are not like anyone else. And God chose you to be different than anyone else. God chose you in a unique way. Maybe you won't hear the voice of God calling you in the dark or in the night. But maybe you'll get an impression on your heart. I have an idea. Open your Bible once and see if God talks to you. I heard this is a really good way to hear from God's voice. Just open that thing up. Just open it up. I just want to read. I want to read the next thing, Romans 9 and 10, and we'll close with this. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honoring one another above yourselves. Love is a spiritual weapon, and it tears down strongholds and releases prisoners. You won't set someone free by yelling at them and being frustrated at them. As a matter of fact, I found that the people that bring sometimes the greatest frustration in my life, God has a message for them that God wants me to tell them. I'll finish with the story. There's a girl in my youth group. Her name was JL. And JL was very good soccer player, and she's a midfieldman, and for whatever reason, the soccer players, the girls' soccer team, didn't like the football team, and there's one guy who was particularly a jerk. He was their all-conference quarterback, and she knew that God was telling her to love him, but she had no idea how to do it. And this guy would pick on her relentlessly, tease her even for being a Christian. And she's like, one day, I knew I had been putting off God, wanted me to go and talk to him. So I went up to him and I told him that, hey, God loves you. And he started berating her. He's like, why do you always bring this God stuff in the conversation? Like, do you think you're better than me? Do you think you're better than other people? And little JL, here, Joshua, come here. Little JL, you have to understand, JL's a little person. And this guy's like, why do you have to do this, right? No, you are the football player because you're dressed like a football player. She grabs him by the neck, reaches up, and she's like, you have to listen to me, right? You can sit down. You have to listen to me. And with her hands, she's like, I could barely reach his neck, but God told me to do it. I don't even know what happened. Like, I knew I needed to love him, and he pushed back and was annoying me so much. She's like, you have to listen to me. And she essentially preached a gospel to him. She's like, Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you. He wants you to open that door to him. You know what? Sometimes the people who annoy us the most are the ones that God is calling to love the most and to reach out to. I want that to fall on you. I want you to evaluate the people that annoy you the most, including brothers, sisters. I'm bringing it home, right? Including those people that maybe you've thrown out and you're like, oh, I can't be nice to them. All we do is fight and they deserve it, right? Even those people. I want the Spirit of the Lord to break that stubbornness inside of your heart. And I want you to see with new eyes. George calls me. And he says, my mom just hit my brother. But he's like, it was an awesome moment. I'm like, how could this be good? You know, this is normal. Just mom hits my brother all the time. And he's like, no. He's like, at first I got mad and started yelling at my mom like I always did. But he's like, God spoke to me to go and pray for my mom. He's like, at first I didn't want to. He's like, but then I just did what God asked me to do. I went over and I laid hands on my mom. And he's like, she just broke down and she started crying because she knew what she did was wrong. The thing that we want to do by reacting and fighting and being frustrated, the exact opposite of that is what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. Don't let Satan have run away with your life, and don't let him run away in these circumstances so that you just write it off and you say, I don't want to deal with that person. I don't want to deal with those, sir. I'm just going to avoid them. Let that conflict be a seed that comes forth in life and in righteousness. Do not walk away from conflict. Turn to it, listen to the Holy Spirit, and he will change the situation. Will you guys stand up with me? I went a little long. Hey, if you have something that you need prayer for this morning, if you have something that is on your heart, or maybe it's a family situation, maybe it's a health situation, whatever it is, our altars are open this morning, and I want you guys just, as you leave, just quietly leave the room. There'll probably be some people in here praying, and feel free to come up, and we're going to pray for you. So, Dana, can you dim the lights? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to give an opportunity for someone to make a move this morning. If this morning that you are here and there's conflict in your life with somebody that you know is wrong, that you need to change that circumstance, and you need the power to love that person rather than the power to punch that person, like if that is you, then God is calling you out this morning. And I don't want people looking around because this is personal business. If that's you, I'm not going to call you forward. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. But if that's you, raise your hand as a movement, a step of faith. Just raise your hand. Father God, I see the hands that are here today. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and give them power to overcome this circumstance. If you're here today and I went through the lists of giftings and you're wondering who you are and which one that God is calling you to be, and you want to make a step of faith, I want to pray for you today. Lord, I ask you to reveal identity. Lord, your children have walked long enough without knowing who their father is. Pour out identity. Pour out purpose. The devil has stolen many years from all of us because we're stubborn and we don't want to listen. But you say today that you redeem them. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. It doesn't matter what you've lost because God is going to pour out a blessing that is much greater than you have imagined. That's a word for you today. Father God, I thank you again that we can gather in your name. Lord, I planted a lot of seeds today. Lord, I pray that you would bring them and multiply them and bring them fruitful. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I love you guys. So glad that you came today. It was an incredible day. If God is calling you to linger in the Spirit and you need prayer, just come on forward. That's where you're for. You guys are dismissed.